Thanks, Don. Thank you very much. Don said to me that a few minutes ago, he said, I'm really honored to be in the same room as the speaker. And I reminded him that we were in the washroom. And then just before we started, Darwin, who I grew up with, of course, some of you know that, he said to me just now, he said, you and I have been good friends. He said that I really thought that when we were praying tonight, he said that I would just steal your sermon. Because that's something I would do to him. Anyways, we do appreciate it. And we appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. Some of you might think that this is the first time for me to be up here, but I want to remind you, or some of you, that 39 years ago I stood right here. 39 years ago in November, I stood right here. Bill Belch had arranged for me to take the Wednesday evening service, and so I was here on the Wednesday evening. But that's a long time ago, isn't it? We've all changed. Now, the only one that hasn't got any older is Grant, because he was here when I was here that time, 39 years ago, and if he can still ride a bicycle like he can, then I don't think he's getting too very old. So we appreciate Grant so much. Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp. And now I'm reading from the NIV for a reason. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And then over to the Gospel of John, and please don't try and tie these together for a bit. John chapter 14, the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then in the book, another verse in the book of Malachi, you don't have to turn to it, Malachi chapter 3, 6, it says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Father, thank you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have to say to us. Thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit that works so vividly and so much in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us each day. We have so much to thank you for. And so, Father, we come here to give you praise and to honor you and to glorify your name, to say thank you to you for all that you have done. And now, Father, as we open your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, each one of us, speak to my heart, speak to each heart here this evening, that we might be able to say, indeed, it was good to be here because the Spirit of God and not man spoke to our hearts. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that we do at this time of the year, because we're so early into the new year, is sometimes we allow ourselves to let our minds wander back just a touch. And sometimes we look back to 2017. Now, that may not be a bad thing to do. It might be a good thing. But sometimes we look back to the past year, and for some people, as we look back, there are different connotations come to them. For some people, perhaps all of us, we look back on some many happy, happy times. Times with the family, times when things were going well, times when our bills were all paid, times when God gave us certain things, times when God gave us good relationships, good fellowship, good preaching from the Word on Sundays. And we thank God for that, and we say, boy, that was good. I really enjoyed that. That was really what I enjoyed. It just brought joy to my heart. And so we look back, and so of all those things that have happened, those events, and in each person's life, those events will be different. It may be your family. It may be your job. It may be something else. But we also look back in 2017 to some things that maybe were not so good, to things that brought us sadness, discouragement, unrest, frustration, anxiety. In every person's life here tonight, as we look back as individuals, there are things in my life that bothered me that didn't bother you, obviously. You weren't even involved, and vice versa. But in every one of our lives, we can probably look back in 2017 and see some of the things that we wished we hadn't seen or that we wish had never happened. Unfortunately, we can't turn the clock back, or fortunately. But we can't go back. We can't reiterate the past. We can't change the past. There's nothing we can do. We can't say those events didn't happen in our lives, because they did. And if those were events that brought us happiness, praise God. And if they were events that caused us a lot of sadness and sorrow and so on and so forth, we really also have to say praise God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the events that happened in our lives, whether they were good or bad, prove one point. And I don't think there's one person here tonight that could get up and say, in 2017, God was not faithful. Every one of us can testify to the faithfulness of God. Is that not true? I think it is. Now, because we look back to the past, and this shouldn't be necessarily, but because we look back to the past and see some of the things that we wished had never happened, it sometimes brings fear for 2018, because we don't know 2018. When Joshua was getting ready with the people to cross the Jordan, his officers, it wasn't Joshua himself, it was his officers that said this: when you carry, you are to move out from your positions and follow the ark, then you will know which way to go. Number one. Number two, since you've never been this way before. The inference in there is they needed to follow the ark for direction, but they're also following the ark because they had never passed this way before, and the inference is they didn't know what to expect. Now, there's a parallel between that and us going into 2018. We don't know what to expect. God forbid, or maybe that it would be praise to God, but there may be some people here tonight that won't be here in 2019. Maybe me. We don't know. We have no idea. There are changes coming in 2019 or 18 that we don't yet know about. And as we look around the world today and we see all the world, and Don DeBaremaker was talking about it a bit on Sunday when he was speaking, all the things that are happening in the world are it's just terrible. And that could cause us to sort of be like an ostrich and stick our head in the sand and hope it'll go away. Well, it won't go away. Because God or Jesus himself promised us that things would get worse, not better. People today say, well, if we get a better government, if they make better rules and they do this and that, everything will be fine. No, it won't. Because we're going in one direction, and that's to the end. To the beginning. We're going to the beginning. So all these things that are happening, we don't have to concern ourselves about all these events in the world that are happening. I mean, we have to pay attention to them, and we have to be conversant about them, and so on and so forth, and certainly pray for them. But we don't have to have fear. I just read this week about the people in Hawaii that had fear when they sent off that nuclear test. Or they said there was a bomb or missiles coming, and people were afraid. The world will be afraid. We don't have to have that fear. Why? Because we are on the winning side. We are on the side of Jesus Christ. And this world, as we know it, will soon disappear. It'll just disappear. And how God does that, or how he allows that to happen. You know, we look at North Korea today, and rightly so, they're evil, they're bad, and so on. So absolutely. But if you look in the Old Testament, how many times did God use the non-God people against the Jews? How many times did God send the Amalekites were one time and the Philistines were another time? He sent evil people to fulfill his plan. You say, oh, well, how do we know his plan? We don't know his plan. And we don't know his plan today. All this evil that's going on in the world today, although it's not good, it's not right, and so on, maybe God is using that to bring the world to its knees. I don't know. But we as Christians don't have to worry about 2018 because of a couple of four reasons, and I'm going to give you those reasons tonight. Because in spite of the changing circumstances, well, let me say this before that. In spite of all those fears, we all have concerns, do we not? Whether we're old or young, about our families, our brothers, our sisters, our children, our grandchildren. And I'm sure there are people here tonight that can get up and we don't share that. You know, sometimes we have all these problems in our lives. We share some of them at the prayer meeting, and that's good. But I almost would guarantee that tonight, in every person's life, there's some problem, some issue, something that you're dealing with, and me. And we don't share that with other people. It's between us and God. But God is able, just as he's able to control the whole world situation, he's able to control those things in our life. All of us have had problems. My wife and I have had problems in our life at one time with a daughter. And we couldn't see the end. We didn't know which way to turn. But God was, sometime I'll tell you that story, but God was faithful. And he worked it out in a most remarkable way. And that, of course, makes the praise all go to him. But why do we not have to fear regarding our kids, our family, relationships, money, employment, future, health, whatever it might be? Why do we not have to fear in 2018? Because of this first reason. God does not change. And when we get that, when we can grasp that principle, God does not change. He's not one thing today and something else tomorrow. He's not our friend today, and tomorrow he's not. God is never, ever changing. His position, his power, his authority, his righteousness, his holiness, that will never change. That's amazing that we have that hope today, not in ourselves, not in the government, not in other people, but we have a choice. Our faith is in an unchanging God, who is able, as the psalmist said, to do as, thank you very much, is able to do as he pleases. God can do exactly what he pleases. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody suggests to God, well, this is the way to go, and you better do it that way, and you better work here. He's God. We don't tell God how to do anything. He tells us. God does not change. He's the same as he ever was. His love will never change. Can you look back tonight at the time when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I can. September 1953, 9 years old. And I remember we had a preacher come, and it was either, I'll be honest with you, and Grant, you'll know all any one of the three, either Bill Belch, Bram Reed, or Jim Boswell, because they all came regularly to Sudbury. And it was one of those three had meetings. And I remember them preaching, and I was sitting in the back, you know, there because my parents made me go. But I was sitting there and remembering what he said. And when I went home to go to bed, I went to bed, and I thought, what if Christ comes tonight? And I stayed up and sweat that out till 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, I went into my parents' room, and I said, I'd like to come to know Christ. And that's how it happened. So all of us have experiences of Jesus Christ coming into our life. And that's because of the love of God, because he works in our hearts. He draws us to him. He draws it. But we still have that responsibility to make a decision. And we either say yes to no to Christ. And it's just amazing that we have that opportunity, and we can look back on that time when God, in his mercy, drew us to himself, and he gave us salvation, and we have eternal life through him. He planned salvation. He carried it out in each of our lives. So we praise God that he hasn't changed. He's still in the business of changing lives today. That's why the gospel is preached. That's why we have prison ministries, because the people need to know Jesus Christ. And some of them have never heard the gospel. Some of the guys that I minister to have never heard the gospel. They've never read the Bible. And then you get other ones that have read the Bible. They've gone to brethren assemblies and Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches and every other church. And they know the gospel better than I do. And you say, do you belong to Jesus Christ? No. You see, that's the whole other end of the spectrum. But that's another subject to talk about. God himself does not change. That's why we don't have to fear 2018. Regardless of what comes our way, whether it be in our families, or in our job, or in our relationships, or financially, whatever it is, we do not have to fear, because it's not up to us. It's up to God. When we give our lives and our hearts to God, he should become Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Isn't that right? If we don't give ourselves over to him, then he's not controlling us. You see, when I was first a Christian, as a younger person, I definitely had accepted Christ as Savior. There was no question about that. But I can tell you certainly that God did not have first place in my life at 16 years of age. I can tell you that. I was doing things at 16 that nobody should be doing. And I know, and it's only because of God's mercy, but I know that when you become a Christian, your life should turn and change around. And it will. It will. But it doesn't happen overnight sometimes. And God has to deal with us little by little to draw us to him, to draw us to him. Even as a Christian. We don't arrive. We don't become a Christian, accept Christ, and say, well, we've arrived. No, we have a lot to learn, all of us, every one of us. So God himself will never change. I am the Lord, I never change. I'm just so thankful he doesn't change. If only the people of the world could get a glimpse of God, of who he is and how he controls this whole thing. Sometimes I wonder if he just looks down on this world of ours and just has sort of a holy laugh. What do they think they're doing? What do they think they're doing? They're running about here, there, and everywhere. Everybody trying to get to the top. Everybody trying to be better than somebody else. Everybody wanting to make more money than somebody else. Everybody wanting everything. And very little thought about God. So God himself will not change. And that's a very important point to carry with us into the new year. Secondly, John 14. Actually, we didn't read that verse. I was going to read that just a second. I want to read that to you. John 14 as well. Oh, sorry. I put down. John 14. And verse 16. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while, said Jesus, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. It's actually verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he is for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What he was promising there, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back to his Father, he was promising that when he left, that the Holy Spirit would come into our life. Would come into the lives of those that knew him. And so when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He comes into our life, I personally believe, at that moment. Now, for those of you that know me, or even those that don't, I don't hold anything to do with the charismatic movement, with speaking in tongues. I'm far, far at the other end. Believe me, believe me. But, having said that, because we believe what we do, and I believe we're correct, but because we believe what we do, sometimes we almost have a barrier up to the Holy Spirit so that when he's speaking to us, we don't get the point. Have you ever had an experience in your life where somebody said to you, why don't you do that as a Christian? And you said, well, I just don't think, I don't think it's right. And they said, well, why don't you think it's right? Well, I just don't. Well, give me a verse. Well, I don't have a verse. Why do you think that person feels that in their lives? I've had that happen. I've heard guys that say, come on, let's do it. I say, no, it's not. And in all honesty, I couldn't come up with a verse that told me it was sin. But I felt that God did not want me to do that, that it was dishonoring to him. Now, who told me that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. We can hear him speak. But sometimes because we've put such a barrier up to block out all the other excess stuff that's going on and the teaching that I don't believe is correct, we almost put a barrier up between us and the Holy Spirit and say, yes, you live within me. You come in at the moment of conversion. But I'm wondering, at 16 years of age, I didn't give the Holy Spirit much way in my life. I'll tell you that. And I'm wondering if it's possible. I believe it is possible for us to become a Christian and still have a reservation about giving the Holy Spirit control of our life. And when he does, then he makes us and he molds us and he uses us and he directs us and channels us into what he wants us to be. So the first thing that won't change is God himself in 2018. You can absolutely bet on it, make book on it. Secondly, God's provision will not change. The Holy Spirit is there in the past when we accepted Christ. He's there today. And he's going to be with us until the day that we get to glory that we read about in John 14 when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, I'm going to come back again. So the Holy Spirit will not change. He'll be there for us. He has that provision. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to guide, to convict, and to impress the Word of God upon us. Now, it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to impress upon us the Word of God if we don't read it, isn't it? When I was growing up as a kid, you know, my parents told me, and it was good teaching because later on in life I saw the benefit of it. But when they told me, you have to have devotions. You know, you have to have this devotion. So my mom and dad wanted me to. So every night I'd run home, and, you know, if I wanted to play baseball at 7 o'clock, I'd run home after school and read through the Bible. Yep, Mom, I've done my devotions, right? And then I'd go out and play baseball. Well, how much did I get out of that? Very little. But it set the principle. And I have proved that over the years, the more that you read the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the Bible. When I retired for the first time, and I say the first time, when I retired in 1999, I thought I'd take on a little project. And I'd never done this. But I was going to read through the Bible cover to cover, along with my other devotions. This was just an additive. And I started that out. Reading one chapter a day, consecutive, right through the Bible. And it takes 3.5 years to do that. And I'm now on number 6, after 6 times, and I'm just about almost through to Matthew again. But I have, every time I read the Bible, the same verses that I've read before and even underlined, and bang, I get another thought out of them. It's another gem that comes out of them. So I exhort everybody in some way to read the Bible because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. So God himself will not change. God's provision will not change. Thirdly, God's power will not change. God's power is related to God's person. If we believe God is sovereign, if we believe he's in total control, then he can handle the world situation and he can handle my problems. Now, he might not handle my problems the way I think he should handle my problems. Because I'm one of those people that say, yes, we should pray to God about this problem. And I've done this myself in my own personal life. I've got down on my knees and I said to God, now this is the problem. Now, if you just do this or talk to them or handle this or think, it'll just come together beautifully. And he does it just the opposite. Just the opposite. And you look back and say, wow. Wow, what a way to solve that problem. It's not the way I would have done it. Of course it's not, because we're not God. But I've tried to tell God how to fix the problem and hope that he'll hear my prayer and do that. That's not what we should be doing. We should be saying to God, you fix the problem. And the times that I have actually, and we've had that in our lives sometimes, we've got to the point where we don't know. We have no ideas anyway, so it wouldn't matter. And we just say, God, it's yours. And then you see God move. You see God work. And he's able to do that. God's power is not limited. Ephesians 3 and 20, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. If it even said that, that would be phenomenal, right? But it says, or think. And you know, the actual rendering of that is, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think possible. And that's what blows our mind, that the power of God is unlimited. There's nothing he can't do. In my life, in your life, in the world situation, there's nothing he can't do. And that gives us encouragement as we go into 2018. And we need encouragement, each one of us. He can handle my own situation. The Bible says his ways are past finding out. I don't understand how he's going to do it. I don't understand what he's going to bring or how he's going to solve it. But he's going to do it. He's interested in my health, my family, and yours as well. Your safety, your employment, your future, your fears. He's interested in all of that. And for every one of us, he's got a plan. And that plan is unique to him and you, to him and me. How he works in my life is how different how he's going to work in your life. Probably in my life, he has to hit me a little harder on the head because I don't get it quite as quick. You know, I fight. I'm a fighter. And I squirm. And I just fight every moment thinking I can solve it. I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. I do need help. I do need God's help. And I can't do it without God. And sometimes he brings us to that point where he says, okay, go ahead, do it. And we go and we make a mess. And then we just might as well hit our head against a block wall. And then we say, okay, God, now you do it. And then we see answers. Then we see results. Then we see God answers. So God's power is not limited. His ways are past finding out. And it's so wonderful to know that in 2018, I have a God who can do whatever he wants to do. Nobody is going to tell him how to fix it. He will do it. He is God supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords, absolute holy one, the God of the ages. He's the one that loved us, gave himself, sent his son to die for us. And he's the one that's going to look after us. Then fourthly, God's presence. Hebrews 13:6. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, some people, and I'm not in that camp, believe me, but there's such a thing as a prosperity gospel going around today. I've run into it on many occasions because I'm involved with other church people, jail ministry, and so on and so forth. I hear it all the time. And it's called a prosperity gospel. And what this prosperity gospel says is, if you become a Christian and you give your life to Christ, man, you're just going to go sailing. Get on the bandwagon for glory and your problems are going to fall right off the side and it's just clear sailing right through. Did you hear anything so foolish as that? Everyone here can testify that as a Christian, we may have had more problems than a non-Christian because we have a little higher standards of living. So we don't just have no problems. He hasn't said that we wouldn't have problems. When Jesus was here on earth, what did he say? He told him to count the cost of discipleship. Now, it doesn't cost anything to become a Christian. It does cost something to live as a Christian. And so, therefore, you know, we have to be sure that we realize that God has God's presence is going to go with us. I remember reading a story. A father came into the supermarket with a little kid. I don't know how old he was, maybe 3 years old, whatever. And the father had the cart, the big cart and wheels, and the little guy had the hand cart, the hand thingy, you know, that little hand basket that you carry with him. And it was almost dragging on the ground because he was so short. But he wanted to help his father. So the father gave him a couple of things to put in the cart. And of course, that weighted the cart down, and it was almost dragging. And he sort of come along behind his father, dragging the cart. And some lady saw it in the store. And she came up and she just reamed the father. "What do you think you're doing? How can you be a father? What are you doing? That's abuse." And the little kid looked up to the lady and he says, "My father knows how much I can carry." My father knows how much I can carry. That's God's presence. He's with us. God knows what we can bear. And then lastly, and our time is gone, God's promise, John 14:3, "I will come again." When is that to be? I have no idea. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour." But I want to tell you this, he is coming. Of that, there's no mistake. There's no mistake. He is coming. And it's maybe soon. As you look around this, we can't pinpoint the day, but my, how much longer? How much longer can we go on? How much longer can we just bear under this absolute trash that's happening politically wise and every other way? I mean, how can you do it? I mean, forgetting the end of the country, our own country's going down the tubes. Absolutely. There's no morals at all right now in Justin Trudeau, and I don't mind saying it. He has no morals. He doesn't care about Christians. We are fighting a battle. We are going to win. But that will be an ultimate win when Christ comes back to take us to be with himself. So I wanted to leave those two things, but I just wanted to read you this. You probably read it yesterday. I just wanted to read it to you the other day, yesterday. "When we ache over the challenges facing those we love and fear the situation won't change, we may be tempted to believe that the Lord will not act. But we should never underestimate the power of prayer. For our loving God hears our pleas. We don't know how he will move in response to our petitions, but we know that as our Father, he longs for us to embrace his love and to trust his faithfulness." And as we move into 2018, you know, in spite of all the changes that are occurring in the world, in our families, in our lives, wherever it might be, we have the assurance of God's himself will not change. His power will not change, his provision will not change, his presence will not change, and his promise will not change. That should encourage us as we move into 2018. May God bless us as we just remember and think about the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Don, how would you like to close in prayer?
Faithfulness will never fail us. Help us move into this new year. Help us move in confident in you. Whatever may come.